You can begin turning to Ephesians chapter 3. We're actually going to be finishing that passage off. And recently, our men's group went golfing. I haven't gone golfing in over a decade. And so it was, what's the word? Not good. And went out there. So I went to the driving range a little bit. I've had this driver for a while. I went out and it wasn't good. And so I had a friend who was watching me, and he said, you know, the driver you have just isn't going to work for you, Heath, because you're not that good. And so they gave me this one here. Now, you can tell it's good because it has a sock on it, okay? If it's got a sock on it, I know enough about golf to know that means it's good. But, I mean, look at this sucker. I mean, so he said, your problem is you're missing the ball. And so he gave me this larger driver, so I had the opportunity to take it out to the driving range a little bit, went out with some guys, and I couldn't find the ball. I mean, a lot of times I was hitting them way off to the left or way off to the right, and I was out there with Doug one day, and I said, Doug, I don't know where the ball's going. And he said, well, hit one. I hit it, and he said, there it is. He said, it landed just short of 200 and to the left a little bit. Now, I hadn't hit a ball 200 yards. I was looking around like 125, 150. The reason I couldn't find the ball is because it was going further than I imagined it could go. Because he said, when you have this club, it has a lot of power and forgiveness for when you don't hit the ball right. Now, if that's not a spiritual illustration, if you don't see where I'm going with this, then we need to start over at the beginning, okay? Because that really spoke to me. Because there are so many times I don't hit the ball right. And so many times I don't parent my kids right. And so many times I don't pastor my church right. And I'm thankful that God offers a lot of power and a lot of forgiveness for me in those moments. Because I remember that I serve a limitless God. As you turn there to Ephesians chapter 3, you know, if I were to talk to you now, hold on, I got to put the sock back on this. I have learned if your club has a sock, put the sock back on it. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 3, this morning as we talk about power, I think all of us, no matter what your background is, would agree that God has power. We would all agree with that. But we aren't at the same place necessarily as to what that power looks like. If you ask an electrician about electricity, and you ask me about electricity, you're going to get a couple different answers about what electricity is. For me, electricity is the stuff that allows me to turn on my TV and watch what I want to watch. To an electrician, electricity is that stuff that can kill them if they don't watch it, if they don't make sure that they're using it properly, because they have seen the power that is contained in electricity, and they know what it's really capable of, whereas I may be somewhat ignorant. Scripture all throughout challenges us that there is a mighty God who is powerful. But do you know what I find a lot of times through my reading of the Bible? Is that God's people are often not thwarted by enemies, but by low expectations. You look at Moses. God is speaking to Moses out of a bush that's on fire, but is not being consumed up. And Moses isn't quite sure if a God who can do that can really deliver his people. You know, this morning Carson shared from David. You know, Saul is saying, hey, David, if you want to go fight Goliath, you need to be dressed like this. And David's like, no, forget that. I just need to be dressed in the righteousness of a great God. But sometimes we miss that because the people of Israel had beaten the Philistines many times, but were suffering from low expectations about, can God do it again? So today, as we look at Ephesians 3, we're going to see Paul reminding not only the Ephesians, but you and I, that we serve a God who is not limited. Our big point for today is don't set low expectations on a limitless God. Don't you set low expectations on a limitless God. Let's take a look together. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to conclude the chapter with verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So one of the first reminders we need to have is now to whom? I'm sure a lot of you enjoyed watching the Olympics. I know I certainly did. I love watching it every 4 years and pretending I know all about gymnastics or all about swimming or all about whatever I'm watching. But I love it when the country that I'm a part of is winning a bunch of medals. I don't even have to care what it's in. We win in badminton? Okay, suddenly I love badminton. I mean, I'm all about medals. I'm all about winning them. And you know, this year, as the Olympics ended, our country had 51 more medals than the next closest country. And 19 more golds than the next closest country. And you know what? I'm so proud. I'm proud when I hear the national anthem going. I'm proud to see these really young people. You know, you look and you're like, well, if I want to be an Olympic athlete, apparently I have to be like 17 years old. And I don't know, speed walking. Did anyone watch speed walking? I'm thinking about training up for speed walking. My wife's laughing. Okay, I guess I'm not going to do it. All right, I was all in and she said no. So you look at that, and while as Americans or whatever nation you're a part of, you're really excited, who really gets the glory? I don't get it. The person who has that medal put around their neck. The doers get the glory. And God is the greatest doer out there. He gets the glory. When you look at verse 20 and 21, two times it says, now to whom? Now to him who is able. Now to him be the glory. Because God works through us, but he is the ultimate doer. Obedience, Romans 12:1 says, is our reasonable action. Sometimes we go out and we share our faith. We're like, patting myself on the back. Guess what? That's just what God expected you to do. It was only reasonable to do that. Now, I'm not saying that God is not pleased with us when we obey, but sometimes we get a little too backslappy when we do the thing that God's been calling us to do. I just made that term up. If you use it, you owe me a dime, okay? But we have to look through and say, God is doing actions in me, so who's really going to get the glory? Psalm 115, verse 1. The people of Israel have escaped captivity in Babylon, and Psalm 115 was their song. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory. You see, the people of Israel didn't fight their way out of captivity. They prayed and obeyed their way out of captivity. Who was the doer? God was the doer. Yes, they obeyed. Yes, they asked God to work, but they recognize God is the doer. So the question becomes, who does your life point to? Who does your life point to? Does your life point to you? Does your life point to people around you? Does your life point to your parents? Or does your life point to God, the great doer? Because our responsibility is to him. Our responsibility is to acknowledge not only the power that God uses in our lives, but the plans he was working before we were even ready to walk them. Recognizing that God has power, that God is the doer. Now, the second thing you see as you look through here is that Paul is challenging not only the Ephesians, but all Christians to get hyper. Don't get all excited at once, all right? That's what he says. He tells them he wants them to get hyper. I'm a big fan of sports. I love sports. But some people, when it comes to sports, are just a little bit over the top for me, okay? You got this guy who loves the Bengals, this guy who loves the Colts. I don't understand that stuff. I don't want to have to walk in with all that stuff on there, and I don't want to walk around with that beard personally. But some people are just hyper, super fans. And Paul believed that the Christian life should be a hyper life. How do I know this? Because hyper is one of Paul's favorite words. In the Greek, it's pronounced hooper, and it means above and beyond and so much more than what you expect. He uses it several times. He uses it in 1 Timothy 1:14. He doesn't just talk about the grace of God. He talks about the hooper, hyper grace of God. That here's your sin. God doesn't say, well, you've got, I don't know how you measure sin. You've got three cups of sin, so here's three cups of grace. If sin were measured in cups, God would say, you've got three cups of sin, and here's 20 gallons of grace. More than you need to prove to you that it's not God just leveling out your sin. It's God covering your sin and eliminating your guilt. And so Paul says that God shows hyper grace. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he tells the Thessalonians, I'm not just praying for you, I'm hyper praying for you. You know, what's the difference between prayer and hyper prayer? Prayer is this: God be with the Thessalonians. Amen. Hyper prayer is, God protect the Thessalonians from this temptation that I know is in their life. God protect the Thessalonians from these people that are trying to bring them down. It's specific, it's powerful, it's meaningful, and that's what Paul was praying. And then Romans 8:37, so many of us know that Paul said that we are more than what? More than conquerors. It's hyper again. We're hyper conquerors. It's not just that Jesus died to rescue us from sin. So we haven't just conquered that one day we get to go to heaven. But this life, right here, right now, can be different. Every day you can conquer because of the power and the work of Jesus in you. Without that power, you're going to be defeated. And you're going to have a lot more bad days than good. And so you see this coming out. So once again, Paul is calling on Christians to get hyper because he's far excited about what God is going to do. He says there in verse 20, I'm so hyper, I can't even know what verse I'm in. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. That's hyper abundantly. Here's what you're expecting, but here's what God is willing to do. God is able to do far more than we often ask or even think. A lot of times, we're satisfied with 100 yards, and God is offering us 200. That's what I'm seeing in my life. I'm wondering how many times am I looking short, and God is saying, why don't you look a little bit further than that? Why don't you realize that I'm offering you more than what you think you can accomplish by yourself? Because isn't that what usually happens? It's not really an expectation on God. It's, what am I capable of? Well, this is as much as I could do. I could never share my faith with someone, but, you know, maybe I could say hi to somebody. No, you start recognizing that with God, there is more. So I was really thinking this week, okay, then what holds us back? If God is able to do more than I ask or think, why am I not asking and thinking for more? So as I thought about this, there's two reasons that are coming out in my mind. Some people might come up with others, and that's okay. But the first reason that I think of is perceived unworthiness. One of the first things that holds us back from asking God to do more than we can think or ask is perceived unworthiness. Now, listen, sin is serious. Do you hear me? Sin is serious. If sin wasn't serious, Jesus would not have left the throne room of heaven to come down here to earth and to experience difficult relationships, to experience all the issues and problems that come with living life as a human, and then allowing himself to be crucified and killed on a cross unless sin was serious. Sin is serious. You can't fix your sin problem by yourself. That's why Jesus died. But can we recognize that while sin is serious, that does not mean that we cannot have conversations with God? That through Jesus, those channels have been opened. Yes, sin is serious. But yes, God wants to hear from you. Yes, Jesus saved you to change you. I shared in my blog this last week that I've been dealing with Romans 8:1 a lot, a passage that I know you probably know off the top of your head, but I didn't know where it was, and I didn't have it memorized, and so I plugged it into Scripture Typer so that I'd always remember that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, I knew that, but I couldn't remember exactly where it was, and I would kind of flub it, And so I put in a scripture typer until I had it because I was recognizing, I don't know about you, I mean, you all are probably perfect and you should be teaching me, but I was thinking about my prayer life and how in an area like prayer, where I know God wants to hear me, that sometimes I feel like such a failure. That sometimes I feel like, why are my prayers not more powerful? Why do I get so distracted? Why are my prayers shallow sometimes? And you know what God really communicated to me this week is that he doesn't just show grace over my sins and those big areas that I know I mess up, but he shows grace for my prayer life. That, you know, if I came in distracted and I wasn't really ready to talk to God, he shows grace for that. He gets me. He knows what's going on. He knows me better than I know me. And so I had to remember that there's that hyper grace available. You feel like you're unworthy to ask God for more or to think that there is more? Listen, in Jesus Christ, God has hyper grace, more than abundant for you. More than enough. You know what? You're already forgiven if you're a Christian. So recognize that you just need to confess those areas that you know you're weak and then do what God calls you to do. Start again. God doesn't say, well, you messed that up. We're never doing that again. You ever had a parent maybe tell you when you're growing up, well, you can't do that, so we're not going to. In fact, maybe the first time I tried mowing, I should have done such a terrible job that my dad's just like, you know what? We're never doing that again. Or you're going to lose a limb or something. I have to really be careful. I have to watch out. So we look at this and we say, maybe I perceive that I'm unworthy and I don't want to do that. But secondly, I think another thing that holds us back from asking for more is fear of disappointment. We're afraid that if we ask for it, we might be disappointed. I've heard, teenagers, you might want to take note of this, I've heard a great way for a teenager to get a car is to ask for a motorcycle. You ever heard of that before? And if a teenager goes and says, Mom, Dad, I want a car, and they say no. They say, Mom, Dad, I want a motorcycle, say, well, how about a car? Well, okay. You know, and the child already has their expectation set. They know they're not getting the motorcycle. They know that they can't really ask for that. So what I think of is this, and I can answer this in the affirmative myself. Have you ever held back a prayer so that you wouldn't be disappointed or embarrassed if God didn't answer it? Have you ever held? I have. I've held back prayers before because I'm like, well, what if God doesn't answer that? Do I really want to pray that one out loud so other people can hear? Because maybe God can't do it, or maybe God's not going to do it. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I shouldn't be praying like this. Sometimes that's what happens in our lives. We begin to have this fear. Listen, that is simply lowering expectations. You know what our responsibility is in our prayer lives? Ask. Ask. Give it over to God. And if God's going to say no, let him say no. Because I would imagine that as he says no, you're going to realize there's a reason why. There's something better. All of us know, just like that great theologian Garth Brooks used to say, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, he was one of my seminary professors, okay? No. No, but don't we? Aren't there a few prayers you're glad God didn't answer for you? So maybe instead of being afraid that God's not going to answer, maybe we should just talk to God honestly and let God fix our hearts if we're asking in the wrong way or asking for the wrong thing. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to give it over to God. But as individuals and as a church, sometimes we're a little bit like Israel, aren't we? We begin to lower expectations. Listen, when Paul is calling us to get hyper, he's telling us it's not wrong to dream bigger than we are. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in God, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Can I be so bold as to say, delight yourself in God, and he fulfills your dreams? Can I be that bold? You know, I was talking to my youngest daughter, Lauren. I asked her if I could share this. You know, because the Bible says, you know, you should talk with your kids and talk about God when you're on the road or and you're at your house or whatever. And so we were talking, and Lauren has a dream that she's had for a while now that she would like to be a paramedic when she grows up. That's her dream that she has. And so she was talking to me, and she said, well, Dad, how do you know if God's going to let you do what you want to do? And I thought, that's a deep question. Don't ask me, ask your mother. So anyway, but I thought, well, okay, you know, I'll give it a stab. And so I said, well, Lauren, that's a great question. I said, here's the big thing. Sometimes people come and they ask God, give me this dream. But they don't give God their Monday. Oh, they want God to take this dream, but, you know, God, Monday is mine, and Tuesday is mine, and Wednesday is mine. And I said, Lauren, I usually find that the people that are most worried about missing God's will are the people who should worry the least. Because it means that you're being attentive, that you want to honor God. And I said, you know what? I had different dreams when I was growing up. Pastoring was not my dream. And God changed my dream. And she said, well, how will I know if God's changing that? And so I share with her, not quite this deep, but I share it with you in this way. I said, just walk obediently. Every day. Not just so you can get your dream answered, but just every day because God is good. And because he wants to do things in your life. I said, speak honest. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him if it seems difficult or like it's not going to happen. That's okay. And then pursue observantly. Look around. Just make sure. Is God opening these doors for you to do that? You know, my son got to go on a freshman retreat through his school, and they had some of the upperclassmen sharing their testimonies. And so this upperclassman was saying that when he was growing up, he's still a teenager, but as he's growing, his dream was to play in the NFL. He wanted to be a professional football player. And he suffered a really bad knee injury. He can still play football at the high school level, but he's never going to be able to play beyond that. And he said he was really crushed because he really wanted to play in the NFL. Well, as he was going through all these surgeries and all this rehab, he began to become really interested at how these surgeons were going to repair his knee and fix him. And his dream is no longer about the NFL. He wants to be one of those surgeons. He wants to help people the way that someone helped him. Now, if you'd asked him a year before that, would that be your dream? He would have said, no way. But here he was telling my son and others, hey, sometimes God changes your dreams. You just follow after what God has for you. You'll find something that's going to be amazing. We need more people living out like that. And dreams are okay for individuals, and they're okay for churches. I have many dreams for our church. Many things I want to see God do for us. I pray for our church to increase in impact. I think that we have a friendly church. I think that we have a church that is serious about discipleship, that wants to see the gospel go out. And I think, let's spread that out. I look for God to do that. But can I just be honest with you? You know, as we talk about things like, you know, as we fill up and have fewer seats, you know, looking at having two worship services or planting a church one day, can I just tell you that scares me a little bit? Because it's easier to never say those things out loud so that there's no chance of us being disappointed. Because my fear is that I'm going to say, okay, church, not because I don't like you all and we need to get some new people in here, but because I want to make sure that there's never a time that someone would walk into this room and look around and say, there's no place for me to sit down. There's no room for me to worship God here. That is my fear. That's what I don't want to ever see happen. And so I think about this and people coming in, and it's just easier to disregard dreams and say, well, that might be tough. And I don't want to be disappointed. Pastor Ray, who was pastor here long before I was, gave me some of the books out of his library. He offered them to me. I love free books. And so he said, hey, come and take these books. And there was a book on his shelf that I took. It just jumped out at me. It was by Dr. Robert Dale, and it was called To Dream Again. And so I was looking through this book, and he makes a comment in there as I was thinking about our church and thinking about how God is willing to do hyperabundantly, more than we can anticipate, more than we can ask or think. And so here's what Dr. Dale says. He says, does your church dream of mission or survival? Mission expects more, survival expects less. I believe that we're a church on mission. I hear the things that you say about our church, the dreams you have for us. Whatever we're expecting right now, let's keep expecting more, because that means we're on mission. We're less concerned about our church and more concerned about the kingdom and what will it take for us to reach people with the gospel of Christ. That's our opportunity. That's our responsibility. And so that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. He's encouraging us to ask. Prayer requires an ask. It requires it. My son, through his own personal devotional reading, has been reading through Daniel. He was reading Daniel 9 the other night, and usually we try to talk a little bit about what he's been reading. It's tougher because football practice, he's just going to bed later and later, but we get those opportunities from time to time, and he had read Daniel 9 the other night, and I'd forgotten about Daniel 9:23. Daniel is praying, and Daniel 9:23, it tells us that the angel Gabriel comes. And here's what Gabriel says. He said, "As soon as you started praying, God sent me to answer." As soon as you started praying. God didn't wait for the prayer to be over. God waited for the prayer to be asked. If you ever wonder, well, I wonder if I'm going to say the right words for this prayer to have power. God didn't even wait for all the words to be uttered out of Daniel's mouth, except that first one. God. See, God's willing to work so much more than we ask or think. And if you feel like this is really starting to impact you, well, I've heard this sermon about 7 times this week, so think about how it's working on me this week. We cannot blame God for failing to answer prayers we have failed to pray. We can't blame God for failing to answer prayers that we have failed to pray. And so Paul says, get hyper. Believe that God is able to do more than you ask or think. And then he concludes in verse 21 and says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You wondered if you were really supposed to say something there or not. I know. When I was growing up in church, I had no idea what that meant. Sometimes the pastor would be like, can I get an amen? I was like, I don't know. What's an amen? Isn't that what we say at the end of prayers? Why do you want that now? I was really confused about it. And then as I read the Bible as a young person, I began to realize that amen is a deeper word than sometimes we think it is. For us, amen is when you get to open your eyes again or now resume life as you know it or whatever you think amen is for. You know, if you've ever been in a prayer group, you hear people just totally silent. Then you hear, in Jesus' name, you start to hear the wiggles. All right, the prayer's coming to an end. Amen, we're done. Well, what does amen really mean? Amen means true. Amen means trustworthy. So it's in two fashions. When you end a prayer with amen, that's a big deal. You're saying, okay, God, I believe that I can trust you with this prayer. And I have been trustworthy and truthful to you. See, sometimes we have to examine our prayers. Have I been completely trustworthy? Have I been completely truthful with God? Have you ever been praying and talking to the Lord, and then the Lord is having a side conversation with you about what really needs to be talked about? Okay, then we understand what this is. And so when we see this word, Paul is again reminding us that God is able to do more than we ask or think. That's not something to know, people. That's something to live. That God is able to do more than you ask or think. Don't just know it. We have to live it and believe that is true. So we begin living in the reality that God is powerful, that God is great, and God is able to do far more abundantly than sometimes we ask and oftentimes we think. So let us glorify God. Let us praise God, give him honor, tell others about what he's doing so that his name is lifted up about what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. For us as individuals, we should be telling. It says from generation to generation, I want my kids to know how God is working in my prayers. And so oftentimes I tell them, not every prayer, but a lot of them. I want them to know, look at how God did this. Look at this situation we were praying about that a few months ago seemed like that would be a big thing to ask God. And now we don't even think about it anymore because God's already answered it. And the same for us as a church. What is God calling us to do? How is God calling us to dream? Don't set low expectations on a limitless God. Let me ask you in this way. What's the last great prayer that you prayed? What's the last great, big, God's the only one that can do it prayer that you prayed? I started thinking about that as I was putting this message together and praying for this message. Now I know what mine is. I'm not going to tell you because it's none of your business. Okay? But it does make me think, how many big prayers am I praying? How big do I believe God to be? And how able do I believe Him to be to do everything that needs to be done in my life? What's the last great prayer you prayed? If you struggle to answer that question and you're feeling a little low down, then let me give you another question. What's the next great prayer for you to pray? If you don't remember the last great prayer you prayed, what's the next great prayer God is calling you to pray for your marriage or for your kids or your family or for that work situation that just can't possibly be worked out? Or for that person you've been sharing the gospel with and they just don't care and you probably should just quit, right? What's the next great prayer God is calling you to pray? Because if we know that God is able to do more than we can ask or think, it's time for us to start asking more. To allow the ability and the power of God to be on display. Because here's the great thing about God answering great prayers. It rarely stays quiet. We tell people how God's worked in our lives, what God has done. That's one of our great opportunities, not just so God can do something for me, but so I can declare what God has done and how God desires to work. And how if God can work in me like that, God can work in you like that. If we're going to say amen, let's believe that God is trustworthy. Let's offer up these great prayers to a great God, believing He is able to do hyperabundantly, way more than we can ask or even think. But never forget, yes, sin is the great limiter. But Jesus is the great liberator. And He died so that you never again have to wonder, does God accept my prayer? Would God really allow me to live in heaven? Does God really offer me something greater every day than what I've been trying to find on my own? The answer to all those is yes. Because Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. God never asked you to save yourself. The Son of God came to do it for you. And if you've never declared yourself to be a sinner in need of the salvation and forgiveness of Jesus, we're going to offer you that opportunity today. Let's enter into a time of prayer.